Extend Christian greetings of love in Jesus' worthy name. Count it a privilege to be with you this evening and to meet with the people of God again this evening. And I like the drive coming up through here. A number of years ago, we lived in Eastern Kentucky and sort of reminded me of this area. And when Brother Stephen called me, he said something about vices. He said, put the title to it. And so I put the title to it as Freedom from Weights and Strongholds and Vices. You know, we as preachers don't like the negative things either, but you know, sometimes we need to face those things. Hebrews 12:1b says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, as I thought of this message, I wish I could say this evening that we as conservative Mennonites don't need such a message. You know, when I came to the Mennonite church over 40 years ago, if you told me I'd be preaching a message like this, I wouldn't have believed you. But sad to say, some of these areas are looking at our doorsteps. And some of these very things we talk about, the Lord Jesus delivered me from, and I need his blood, many years ago. And I still need it today. Freedom, what is it? Sometimes I wonder if Christians understand what freedom really is. Freedom is a state of being free. Sometimes we need to realize what freedom is. It may not be what we think it is. When it's really bondage and we don't realize till it's too late. When Satan wants to take us gradually downhill and we don't realize it and we're caught up in it. You know, in summertime, we have a gospel stand in our local town of Chambersburg there. And if you would ask the people who come into that stand if they want to be free, I almost guarantee you everyone would say yes. You know, sometimes we're caught up in it. We don't realize where it takes us to. It may be not what we think it is, bondage instead of freedom. And we don't realize where it is till too late. Satan wants to take us gradually downhill till we don't realize we're caught. The first quote, freedom becomes a weight. Weight is something that hinders my Christian life. It may not be in itself right or wrong. Starts out this way and then gradually takes us downhill spiritually to become stronger and stronger until it becomes a stronghold in our lives. And continues to grow, it's more serious, and it becomes a vice. And we don't know how to get out. I'm here to tell you tonight, if there was any one of you caught into these vices, Jesus is there to offer deliverance. That's what I know. You know, the question that comes as we look at this is, what are some ways and some strongholds and vices in our lives? And I'm sure tonight that as we look into this subject, that I won't cover near all the areas, but you make that application to your life. And you know, I appreciate each church, conference, and whatever has to work out there. Flesh out what it means in relating to technology today. But there's one thing that I do know. The more we open up ourselves to technology, the more we open up ourselves to cultural pressure. Let's remember that. And the more we open up ourselves to cultural pressure, the more pressure we put on our youth. You know, sometimes I see in conservative Mennonite youth, and I don't know what your policy is here. At 15 and 16, having cell phones. Is it good? I just raised some questions, and I'm not sure what, I have no idea where you stand here on these issues. Is it good stewardship, or are we just increasing temptations to our youth? Is it, quote, necessary, the cultural pressure and the influence it's putting on our youth? Do they become more mature? Or would it be better to be without, to do without, until they become more mature? That's questions I raise for you. I don't know where you're at. And putting up with some of the inconveniences we have. And I know there's different areas of need in these areas. But I'm just challenging us with that. Some of these devices set a pace for vices that we were planning to talk about this evening. You know, in first part of this message, Jesus' mission in relating to vices. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. In verses 18 and 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to preach to heal the brokenhearted, deliverance for captives, those that have weights and strongholds and vices in their life. Jesus wants to set us free tonight, recovering the sight of the blind, those who are blind to their own bondage. He wants to give you a new vision. Set at liberty them that are bruised, wounded mentally, oppressed down, trodden, crushed, broken down with calamity. Christ wants to set us at liberty with those from those vices. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Hear with me in your Bibles there. Jesus frees from vices. And here was a man of the Gadarenes. I believe this was sin at its worst state, we would say. It says, and there arrived at the country of Gadarenes, which was over against Galilee, and he went forth of the land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And he saw Jesus and cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would not suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and herd ran violently down the steep places into the lake that were choked. And when they were, that fed them saw what was done, he fled and went and told us into the city and into the country. And when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were not afraid, and they were afraid. They also saw it and was told them by what means that he was possessed of the devils and was healed. And then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done to thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. You know, Jesus, the man here of Gadarenes probably was a Gentile country. No Jews would have raised pigs. The man had a devil for a long time, no clothes, dwelt in among the tombs. These devils, this man recognized Jesus, wanted nothing to do with him. We would say this is sin at its worst, in captivity and bound in chains and fetters. Of the devil in the wilderness. Here is a picture of sin at its worst and bondage. You know, there's a picture of many people there. But you know, there's a certain sense, sometimes I see Christians gradually heading this way over time. Many church people, many Christians are heading worldward. The result starts little by little, and Satan traps to things and thinks it's freedom, when all the while they're headed into bondage and don't realize it till it's too late. Satan is out to destroy and bring us into bondage. Christ wants to set us free. Verse 33 says, The devils went out of the man and into the swine. And verse 35, the change that took place in this man's life. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed. Yes, Jesus is concerned how we dress. And in his right mind, following Jesus gives us a sound mind and peace and joy. The people saw the changes in verse 36. This man had new interest in life. Now he wanted Jesus to be with Jesus. He found peace, he found rest, he found security, he found freedom. Jesus had something for him to do. He said, go show how great things God has done for you. Notice this man's obedience to that. Some lessons here about vices for us in this passage. You know, Satan desires to take you where this man was, and Satan has no convenient stopping point. Many people, even church people, start out going this way little by little, calling it freedom when it's really bondage. May we have the same changes in our lives as this man did. We will lose our desire to go the way he did. When Jesus came into this man's life, the world lost its appeal to him. It had nothing to offer. Since this man had victory, there's victory for each one of us today. The second part of this message is, what are some of the weights and strongholds and vices that we face today? You know, some of us drink coffee and soda and different things like that. Stay awake, and you know that's okay sometimes. But sometimes I see people after a while, that's not enough. They start with energy drinks. That goes for a while. And that's okay. I've seen this happen in Christian people's lives, professing Christian people's lives. Then it's okay to social drink. And then they drink to get drunk. It's a downhill course. It's a spiral. Until they become alcoholics, it's a terrible vice. How does a person get there? Little by little. You say it's far from us. And I wish I could say, I hope it is, and I trust it is. But you know, I know of a certain conservative Mennonite church where young people got involved in social drinking, thought it was okay. How did they get there? Probably started with energy drinks and some of those kind of things. Stop before you get there. Draw the line now in your life. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's not wise to drink strong drink. It has destroyed many people. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 29 to 35. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, that they go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, and when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, and thou shalt say, I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And when I awake, I will seek it yet again. You know, some of the reason men drink is to forget their troubles. They say, they quote, they get happy. A person caught up in these things, recently talked to a man like this, caught up in these things, only exposes their unhappiness with life. And only Christ can feel that need. He's the one who can take our troubles. The interest of trying, you know, this here, he said he mixes it to make it stronger. Take longer to avoid his troubles, longer. The only reason they make it stronger, to make it last longer. Often associated with drinking, as it's pointed out here, is immorality, loose morals. Things happened that you don't even realize. He was beaten and didn't even realize it. And he says, yet will I seek it again. It's a vice. You know, over in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5:23 says, say a little wine for thy stomach's sake is no excuse for social drinking. You know, we have medicines today of all sorts. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Drinking and the Spirit-filled life are at two opposite ends of the spectrum. The Spirit-filled man is controlled and disciplined. The drinking man is out of control and controlled by his fleshly appetites. The safest position is total abstinence from alcohol for us to take. I certainly appreciate the stand we as churches take on that. To stay away out of the vice. I encourage you, I don't know where you are in relation to energy drinks. Seems to start people down a wrong road. I've seen that happen before. If we say then we need a little... need it for our lifestyle. We better check our lifestyle, the kind of life we are living, and not depend on energy drinks. Even the labels sometimes give you an indication, such as Red Bull. How does that fit the Christian life? I don't believe it fits Christian character. No, then another one. I'm sure you hear much about this and where all your church's position are or not, but it's something that it does burden my heart when it's among us. Technology can be a vice to us. Are you controlling your technology, or is it controlling you? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. I'm very much involved with it like yourself. In our business, we're very much there. But how much at home, how much time do you spend on the phone and computer and such like? When I'm not in business, in personal use, you know, what happens at our family gatherings? Do we communicate? Are we sitting there on cell phones? That's a challenge to us. Are we losing communication face to face in our world today? You know, even our world is concerned about this. I just opened up a magazine recently, and it's saying in our world, this is not Christian people, this is people of the world, say in a news article, that 45% of America, 10 to 12-year-olds have smartphones. And 58% of the parents are concerned that the phones are controlling them. You know, if that's the world, where are we as Christians? I have an article here in relation to this subject. And I don't know where you are on social media. And some of these things. I'd like to read a statement of a man from Facebook. Former Facebook leaders are now critical of social media. Some of the early developers and investors of Facebook are now saying that social media has become destructive to society. Shane Parker, founding president of Facebook, has openly acknowledged that Facebook was purposely designed to be addictive. The average smartphone user checks their phones 150 times daily and has recently made the following statements. I guess my question to you is, how often do you check your phone in the daytime? Myself. Social media has literally changed our relationship with society and each other. It probably interferes with productivity in weird ways. Only God knows what it's doing to our children's brains. Think about that. The thought process that went into the building these applications, Facebook being the first of them, was all about how we consume as much of your time and conscience attention as possible. The question I ask is, accomplishing that in our lives, or where are we in some of those issues? And that means that we need to start to sort out, give you a little dopamine. Dopamine is a hormone associated with addictive behavior. Hit every ounce, because someone liked or commented on a photo or a poster or whatever, that's going to get you to contribute more content, and that's going to get you more like these comments. It's a social validation feedback loop. It's exactly the kind of thing that a hacker like myself would come up with, because you're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. The inventors created the social media software and understood that this exploitation of self-centered consciously, we did it anyway. How does that fit the self-denial teaching of the scriptures? I ask you that question. Timothy Pilia, I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right, a former Facebook executive, says he now feels tremendous guilt for having been involved in creating the problem, he said recently. It literally points now where I think we have created tools that are ripping apart the social fabric of how society works. The use of hearts and likes forces you into a vicious cycle where you're like, what the next thing I need to do now, because I need the emotional rush back. Think about the compound by 2 billion people, and then think of how people react to other to the perceptions of others. In short term, dopamine-driven feedback loops that we have created and are destroying how society works. No civil discourse, no cooperation, no misinformed information, no mistruth. And it's not an American problem. This is not about Russian ads. This is a global problem. It's eroding away at the core foundation of how people behave by each other. And in other words, people are moved by emotion rather than rational thought and likes. Pulses and hearts determine more what is truthful and valuable than the appraisal of things based on thoughtful consideration. How does that fit the scriptures? Fit the Christian life. Facebook and YouTube have been compared to Christianity and Islam and leading world religions. The social media outlets now have about as many adherents and the biggest religions in the world. And it talks about an investor there in Facebook. The sad truth of Facebook is Alphabet, Google have behaved irresponsibly in pursuit of these massive profits. You know, I asked you the question tonight in relation to these. That's our world out there saying this about Facebook and social media. But where are we as Christians? Are the children of men wiser than the children of light when Christianity gets involved in such things? On this subject, where are your personal convictions and your brotherhood convictions? Be honest. Many times, how many times do we text in a day? Even during work order, hours. Yes, technology can be useful, and you're looking at one who uses it. To text a brother, to encourage a brother, and my wife sends encouraging notes. Family WhatsApps, I think, are profitable. Seems to be healthy communication. But the downside is many Christians have been caught in the sin of pornography on such things. So easily become trapped. Far too many have fallen into this trap. I've heard in the Protestant Christianity world as high as 50% of the men are there involved in such things. In one given conservative church, they did an anonymous survey. 20% of the men were involved and 4% of the women. So we can't say it's not among us. And the scripture says, let it not once be named among us. Immorality follows this terrible vice. We live in an undressed society, I agree. Women display themselves. No wonder 50% of the marriages come apart today. Sisters, we need to conceal instead of revealing ourselves, our true modesty. There was a man who came into our home recently, and he was a dentist. We met him through my son's condition, and he came into our home, and my daughters were there, and he said to Marvin, he said, there's one thing I don't understand about your family. He said, it was hard for me to get used to. He said, of course, in the world, they hug. He said, your daughters will not hug me. And this man was divorced. And I told him, I said, all the immoral behavior in our world starts right there. He began to understand. This man is seeking God. He's 73 years old in his life. We're talking about vices tonight. You know, sometimes little things come into our circles. I don't know if they do yours here or not, but you know, things, form-fitting things and of such nature, flowers in hair and bright colors. You know, the idea of drawing attention to ourselves and not to Christ. Those kind of things. Little things start there. Another vice is that of professional sports. Sometimes in our efforts to stay pure morally, and a lot of teaching about technology, I wonder how well our blockers are in relation to the sports issue. Sometimes I hear some young conservative Mennonites with that temptation, struggling with that temptation of professional sports. Why does it become a vice? The accomplishment is never enough. Always needs more. Never satisfied. Research, this is not Mennonite, this is public research, says, The reason people go after professional sports is the spirit of competition. How does that fit the spirit of Christ? The adrenaline rush they get toward watching or playing a game becomes addictive. The drive for following a sports hero, that their life, in an unchristian, ungodly, yet the hero of young people. So how does that fit the Christian life? Waste time for things that are of no value. It is the empty heart that has the appeal after that, trying to fill a void. Professional and competitive sports become so involved, you become a slave to it. It becomes a drive where Christ and the church should be in our lives. They become an idol. Unwholesome environment that leads to sin and wrong influence. The unbelieving, body language, you know, and immodesty. Professionals and competitive sports teams, including church teams, are at the opposite end of spirituality. Many sincere Christians have confessed taking them downhill spiritually. When there's competitive teens, it takes us downhill. Another vice, overeating. Many places in the scripture puts overeating with drunkenness. Sometimes I need to watch those areas myself. The older I grow, I'm not as exercised. But I'd like to, one article said this, if you have trouble, over 795 million people are starving every day. Think about that. Experience hunger every day. Another vice, workaholics can become a vice. We work so much, we don't spend enough time with our families. In the living room is our best entertainment. There is. Jobs become so demanding, wife and family hardly knows us. Sometimes financial pressures, we overcommit ourselves, so it becomes a drive and a vice to us. Let's be careful of our financial investments and seek counsel. Pleasure can become a vice. The play and party spirit mentality of our day. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We are living in this day. Where are we as Christians? How does that fit the spirit of Christianity? How does it line up with self-denial and cross-bearing? Yet, there are rightful pleasures. It says, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore for our good. Psalmist talks about that. But let's be discerning. You know, overspending, the lack of ability to save money can be another vice. What is our concept of stewardship? Sometimes it seems to be missing. You know, our grandmothers and lived in a day of depression age. It seemed like they hoarded up in those days, and then today's generation throws it all away. Let's be careful. Some people get a thrill out of spending. They have an extreme value on things or else no value. Our spending reveals where our loyalties are. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about money. Where we spend our money is where our loyalty is. And then Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? The last part of this message is overcoming weights and strongholds and vices in our life. Turn with me your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, the Christian life is like, Apostle Paul's comparing it to like a race, like an athlete. They channeled all their energies into winning the race. Anything that hinders, they quickly recognize and throw aside to win the race. We do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. We're in a battle, but not without purpose. We have a goal in mind. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's the goal of each one of us here tonight, I trust. We can all win. We help each other to win. Winning the race requires purpose. It requires discipline. It requires hard work. It requires self-denial, grueling preparation, and a close walk with God. Train diligently, because your spiritual progress depends on it. In verse 11, Paul says, I keep my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Why do we need to bring our body into subjection? This body has not been redeemed yet. So Paul had freedom from vices. He kept his body in subjection. Freedom from vices and weights and strongholds in his life because of this principle. Weights and strongholds and vices control us. Spiritual freedom is where we have freedom to allow Christ and his word and his Holy Spirit to control us. Here there is spiritual power and victory for each one of us tonight. We need to take responsibility for our actions. We need to develop good habits. Refrain from those things that take us into forming wrong habits. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The Bible puts a premium on controlling our spirit. If we rule our spirit, we won't come into bondage to the things around us. Ruling our spirit helps us make sound and wise decisions. Ruling our spirit helps us when we're in difficulty. Ruling our spirit helps us to build relationships rather than tearing them down. What are some conclusions about this? Recognize early when things start to take us in the wrong direction. The gradual downhill process is Satan's way of trying to destroy us. Take inventory where you are on these issues and make our spiritual life priority. If we keep our relationship with Christ meaningful, I don't believe these things will be so attractive to us. Realize Satan has no convenient stopping place until he has you in his vice. Realizing Jesus has paved the way to victory for all. When we fall into Satan's vice, it's our own choosing. These things only come by attractive and appealing to us when our spiritual life falls laxed. Vices are really bad habits. Learn to develop good habits. We become vulnerable to these vices when we become discontent with our spiritual life. Using external to try to satisfy the internal doesn't work. When we yield to Christ, we are content and happy and satisfied and rest, and these vices have no attraction to us. Deal with it in the wait stage. It's much easier to deal with. In closing, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, let us run the race with patience, race of life with patience, looking to Jesus as the example. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus needed to endure some things. He talks about it there in those verses. He endured some things for you and my sake. Can we endure some things for his sake tonight? That's my challenge to you. And now he's sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know, if we're faithful, we will be there with him all eternity. That's my prayer for each one of you tonight.